Jesus spoke to them.
Can you hear me okay?
Jesus spoke to them again in a parable, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a king who prepared a wedding banquet for his son. He sent his servants to those who had been invited to the banquet to tell them to come, but they refused to come. Then he sent some servants and said, 'Tell those who have been invited that I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and fattened cattle have been butchered and everything is ready. Come to the wedding banquet.' But they paid no attention and went off, one to his field, another to his business. The rest seized his servants, mistreated them and killed them. The king was enraged. He sent his army and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. Then he said to the servants, 'The wedding banquet is ready, but those I invited did not deserve to come. So go to the street corners, invite to the banquet anyone you find.' So the servants went out into the streets and gathered all the people they could find, the bad as well as the good. A wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to see the guests, he had noticed a man who was not wearing wedding clothes. He asked, 'How did you get in here without wedding clothes, friend?' The man was speechless. Then the king told the attendants, 'Tie him hand and foot and throw him outside into the darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are invited, but few are chosen.'" Amen.
People, I do love it when the preacher gets set up well. And thank you, Erica, for that as well. I wanted to just put an addendum on what Erica said, because I wanted to kind of just say, well, how do we do that? How do we invest in young people? And, when we look around here, we're missing, a good chunk of the folks that we'd love to see. And, how do we invest in that younger generation? Well, of course, we're parents and grandparents here. And so there's an obvious one to reach out for. Last week, Pamela was here sharing with us about the passion that she has for getting Bible clubs into schools, and that's an opportunity that we have. I've got great connections with two primary schools here, Glashyburn and Greenbrae, and it's just fab to have those connections, but we need to find a way of keeping them going when those kids become teenagers. And that's one of the reasons that we're actually applying to the Baptist Union at the moment for funding for a community pastor role that can actually help us extend some of our involvement with schools into the academy and onward and upward. But there's one thing in particular that you can all be doing, whether you are a parent or a grandparent, whether you have kids in your life or you don't have kids in your life: you can pray. And that statistic that Erica quoted is an amazing one to keep a hold of and pray into. If more than 4% of the kids in growing up in the UK were actually exposed to the ideas of Jesus, to what the opportunities are, to the fact that God made them and loved them and wants more than anything to have a relationship with them, if they only had that, I think we'd see a change. So let's pray into that. Let's pray for that. And let's also be remembering Erica. She's going to head off to university next week. Big world of Uni Edinburgh awaits, and we're going to be praying for you just as we've been praying for you this last year. So thanks, Erica. Well, we're talking today about, we're going to be looking today at weddings. Apparently, the average cost of a wedding in the UK has now gone up to £21,000. So watch out, you're hanging on to it, little girl. It could cost a little bit more by the time she's grown up. And there's some parents here, I think, who could nod at that and go, yeah, been there, done that. We felt a bit of that pain. Or joy. Joy, sorry. It should be joy, not pain. joy. £21,000. But apparently that is absolutely nothing in global terms. I've got here, I don't know if many of you heard about it, but there was a marathon Indian wedding this year that has just blown everything out of the water. It was the wedding of Anant Ambani marrying a Radhika merchant. And their wedding was not 1 day, 2 days, or even 3 days. It stretched across 4 months. And there was a pre-wedding time first in March. The pre-wedding party kicked off in Jamnagar. It was attended by 1,200 guests, which included Mark Zuckerberg and Bill Gates. Began with a dinner inside a glass house especially built for the occasion. It was followed, there was a feast that was followed by a performance by Rihanna. Dozens of specialty chefs served 2,000 dishes, carefully curated. There was a 10-page manual on dress code, which included Jungle Fever and a Moulin Rouge-themed house party. We go on and go on. And then there was a final night of that three-day, this is the pre-party, by the way, of the three-day jamboree, which ended with fireworks and a light show. And then in June, they took the pre-wedding celebrations overseas and went on a cruise around the Tyrrhenian Sea in Italy and across the Mediterranean, stopping in Rome, Portofino, Genoa, and Cannes. And this week, this was back in July. The final week of celebrations kicked off with a performance by Justin Bieber. And so it went on and on. And if you've seen any of the videos, you'll have seen that our very own Boris was there, as was Tony Blair and his wife, and numerous other luminaries at this wedding, which was reputed, hold on to your seats, reputed to have cost $156 million. Wow. This is kind of Indian royalty. And Jesus is talking about a royal wedding. Now, you know the kind of fuss that gets made of royal weddings in our country. A royal wedding, you know, it's planned to the nth degree. Money is not an issue. It is just, no, the best has to be done by it, and it has to be sorted. And those invitations that go out, well, they send out in good time, and the guests have plenty of opportunity to prepare. And you know what? Actually, I don't know about you. Maybe you're not a royalist. Maybe actually you're not. But you know, even if you weren't, it would kind of be nice to get an invite to that party, wouldn't it? And you kind of would feel like, oh, I've been noticed. It's a good move. But Jesus tells a very, very different story here. It's a story of a wedding invitation gone wrong. And it's a story that is one of three. It's the third one of three stories that Jesus tells in response to the hostile questioning of the chief priests and the elders. Back in Matthew 21, Jesus has just entered into Jerusalem on that final week of his life, and he's been welcomed as a king. And he then goes and does a very, what seems to the chief priests and the elders of the people, a very unkingly thing, but actually it was a hugely kingly thing, because it was also taking on the duty of the priest. And he went through the temple and he threw out all the rubbish. And the children are shouting through the city. Talk about young people getting it. The children are shouting out throughout the whole city, "Hosanna to the King of David! Hosanna to the Son of David!" They're shouting out, "Hosanna to the King! Hosanna to the Son of David!" The kids get it. That's the thing young people so often do. You know, just a thought. Back nearly 150 years ago, there was a revival here in the northeast of Scotland. And you know, it started in the city. It did start in the city of Aberdeen. There was other places that it started up, but it started a children's prayer meeting here in the city of Aberdeen. And God used it to transform this entire coast. Move that cup. Obviously waving my arms around too much. Erica, you got me too excited today. Children are responding to Jesus, and they're getting it. And the next day, Jesus comes back into the city, and the chief priests and the elders of the law say to him, "By whose authority do you do this? Who says you're allowed to act in this way?" And Jesus responds with these three stories. He tells first a parable of two sons. The son that says he's going to do something and then doesn't, and the son that says he's not going to do it and then does it. And he says, basically, obedience is measured by what you do, not by what you say. And then he tells another parable, another story, the story of the tenants in the vineyard. And basically, there it's a terrible and gory story, and the tenants sort of try and take over the vineyard, and they kill those sent to gather the produce. But basically, the point Jesus is making is the kingdom of heaven will be given to those who produce the fruit of the kingdom. The kingdom of heaven goes to those who produce fruit, not to anyone else. And then he comes to this third story. A story that's really, really similar to Luke chapter 14. And honestly, it's so weird how the commentators get themselves into a bit of a twist about this, because they kind of go, oh, well, but there are differences between this story and the other story, so maybe Matthew added on a bit. And that rubbish. Do you think that Jesus went around for 3 years and he didn't tell the same stories? And he didn't tell them a bit differently in one place and another place? And he didn't maybe add things on? It's his story. He's allowed to do what he wants to do with this story. And so the story as it comes to us here in Matthew is purposefully structured for this occasion. Let's see what we can learn. Because Jesus says that this story is to inform us what the kingdom of heaven is like. This is what the kingdom of heaven is like. So what can we learn about the way that the kingdom of heaven works from this story? Let's have a look. It's a story, as I said, about a wedding invitation. The kingdom of heaven is like a king who prepared a wedding banquet for his son. He sent servants to those who had been invited. Did you get that? So they'd already got the pre-wedding invitation. They'd been warned to save this date. And he sent servants to those people who were warned to keep the date to say, "Everything is now ready." Like the Ambanis in India. "Come, we've got it all sorted. This amazing festivity is about to kick off." And then something weird happens at the end of verse 3. But they refuse to come. They refuse to come. So the invitation to the festivities is extensive. It's wide-reaching. He needs to travel some distance. It's not immediate. It's not just the people, friends, and family. It's far and wide. And the servants go out to these far and wide places to tell them that you can come. And you need an invitation to be there. No one can come without an invitation. You can't just presume to show up. You have to have an invitation. And at first, the invitation seemed to be quite exclusive. I didn't get an invitation to the Ambani wedding, and I don't suppose any of you did either. The invitations to this wedding were also quite exclusive. But the king doesn't give up. He doesn't give up. The timing is absolute. It is now. It is immediate. The wedding is ready. The banquet is ready. You can come now. But they say no. Like any invitation, for the invitation to be valid, for the invitation to work it anyway, it needs to be accepted. You have to actually come. You have to actually show up. It's no good you framing the invitation, putting it on the wall and saying, "Oh, I got this lovely invitation. I have absolutely no intention of going." No, you have to actually do the things that will get you there and actually see you through. You see, The reaction, he says, then he sent more servants, and he says, tell those who have been invited that I've prepared, we've got good food, everything is ready, come to the wedding banquet. But they paid no attention and went off, one to his field, another to his business. You see, many people ignore the invitation because they're just too busy. There's too much going on in their lives. They don't see that any space for them to accept the invitation, no matter how good it is. They're not prepared to believe that actually this invitation that's there for them is actually better than anything they could ever do themselves. And they say, no, actually, I'd rather just carry on doing my day-by-day stuff. It's almost unbelievable, is it? But Jesus tells this for a story because this is what the kingdom of heaven is like. This is how it goes in the world in which a kingdom invitation is being delivered. The people that ignore it are actually half the problem because the rest seized his servants, ill-treated them, and shockingly killed them. Killed them. So some violently reject the invitation. Not enough for them to just ignore it. They ill-treat and even kill the messengers sent to him. Again, Jesus is really cleverly winding in the history and the story of the good news, of God's promises. This is what happened. Consequently, in verse 7, the king was enraged, and he sent his army and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. Rejecting or refusing God's invitation comes with consequences, and they are dire. They are dire. They will miss the wedding celebration, and the king will take steps to uphold his laws. He will take steps to uphold his position in the world. To ignore it would be wrong. So there are consequences to refusal. Then the king says to his servants, verse 8, the wedding banquet is still ready, but those who are invited, they didn't deserve to come. So go out into the street corners. It literally says, go to the crossroads. Go to where two roads meet. And invite anyone that comes by in that place. Invite them to come to the wedding. Invite them along to the banquet. And Jesus is pointing the way to which God's invitation is opened out. You know, folks, we're here today because the invitation went to the crossroads. We're here today because random people like me and you were allowed to come to God's kingdom, to come. We've got the invitation to come to the banquet. It's inclusive. And initially, the invitation goes out to both the good and the bad. It doesn't matter. It's not dependent on your status. It's not dependent on who you were or what you have. No assessment is made of that. All that matters is that you passed by and you heard it. And the invitation was yours. If you heard it, you were allowed to come. It's inclusive and unsuspecting. These passers-by didn't imagine they were going to get invited to a royal wedding, but they did. Wow, it's just amazing. It goes from this exclusive bunch of people who the king had chosen to now, well, just invite anyone that's coming by. I need the banquet to be filled. I need there to be a celebration, says the king. So get anyone in. That's amazing. But it still requires an appropriate response. The first bunch of invitees, well, they didn't really want to be there. They didn't really see the value in the king's invitation at all. They would rather just carry on with life or reject it violently. They didn't want anything to do with it. And amongst the second batch of invitees, these random folk who just happened to hear the message at the crossroads and come along, there's one. The king came in to see the guests, verse 11, and noticed a man who was not wearing wedding clothes. He wasn't wearing wedding clothes. An unprepared man. Yes, the invitation had gone out far and wide. It didn't matter who you were. It didn't matter what you were. But why? Why had you not made any effort to be ready and prepared for this wedding? Why were you not actually showing the respect that was due? It shows an absolute lack of respect. An absolute kind of like, yeah, well, it's a free meal. And not really caring about anything else. Not to dress is not to care. And so this king is asked this man, how did you get in here without wedding clothes, friend? And the man was speechless. Perhaps there'd been clothes for him to put on. Perhaps there'd been a gift. It says at this amazing wedding in India, it says that the guests were given an allowance to dress. Perhaps the king in Jesus' story did the same, but the man couldn't be bothered. I don't know. Friends, this is important for us. Those of us who have been on the crossroads, heard the invitation to this amazing party of the kingdom, and know that we are able to go, but we must dress ourselves. We must, first of all, dress ourselves in the righteousness of Christ. There's a great verse in Romans chapter 13. I just want to share it with you. And verse 14, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ. Clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 13, verse 14. And then there's some lovely verses very close to my heart in the book of Colossians and chapter 3. I love the wardrobe that is allocated to us there in Colossians. There's plenty of things to put on. It says, as God's chosen people, holy and beloved, chapter 3 of Colossians, verse 12, clothe yourselves with compassion, with kindness, with humility, with gentleness, with patience. Bear with each other. Forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ. You're invited to come to the wedding banquet of the King. You're invited to come and respond to the kingdom of heaven, to the kingdom of God inaugurated by Jesus. But make sure you're appropriately dressed. And that dress code is Jesus. Put on, then, as God's dearly loved people, put on the qualities of Jesus. Wear him and show him to the world around about you. As Jesus says in verse 14, many are invited, but few are chosen. The invitation goes out far and wide. The chosen people of God are not marked by their right to be there, which is what the chief priests and the teachers of the law thought. The chosen people of God are marked by their response. How do you respond to this message? How do you respond to God's invitation? God is giving out his invitation left, right, and center. It's going out to people wherever they are. And whatever they're doing and whatever their history is, and it doesn't discriminate between the good and the bad and anything that's going on in their lives, but it does matter how they respond to it, how we respond to it. Those that respond to the invitation accept it. They prepare for it. They show up. Those who don't respond appropriately, they ignore it and reject it, and they think they can come any old how. Friends, the chosen people of God are not marked by the right to be there, but by their response to God's invitation. Paul, come and lead us as we close our service today.